Revelation chapter 1, beginning at verse 12. I turned round to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet and with a golden sash round his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun, shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades."
Thank you, Kate. Happy Easter, everyone. Jesus Christ is risen. Hallelujah is the words we say, isn't it? Look, well, welcome. And I'm really sorry if you're looking at your Bibles on your phones because we didn't hand out some Bibles this morning. That was an error. We've got some. Okay, we're going to bring some Bibles round. If you'd like one, we'd love you to look at these words. Let me tell you where they come from. The last book of the Bible, John was one of Jesus' disciples. About 20 years after Jesus rose into heaven, something like that, he was being persecuted. And he'd been stuck on this island in the middle of the Mediterranean called Paphos, and he was imprisoned. But he was given this vision of the risen Lord Jesus. And that vision starts in chapter 1. And I'd like to do several things with you this morning from chapter 1. First, I'm going to show you some of the names for Jesus in Revelation chapter 1. Then I'm going to show you, and we heard Kate read it, what John saw when he turned round to hear this voice. And lastly, what preparations should we make? Let me pray, please. Heavenly Father, thank you for this vision given to John 2,000 years ago. We pray for our understanding of it and our preparations to be ready for what is coming soon. Thank you for Easter. Thank you that we've got a gospel to proclaim. May it be clear this morning. Amen. Okay, the names of Jesus. Verse 5, we're told that Jesus is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. I just want to concentrate on firstborn from the dead. Who has ever come back from the dead? Can you name anyone? I don't mean just coming back only to die again, which was Lazarus. I mean coming back and never to die ever again. Well, we're only talking about Jesus. He is the first one who has done it, and he's blazed a trail. Now, if I tell you that Chloe is my firstborn child, you got a picture? There she is. What does that mean is going to come up on the screen next? Can you guess? My secondborn and thirdborn. Yes! I didn't warn them I was going to put that up. I'm sorry, kids. Firstborn means that there's more to come after. Jesus will follow through death and rise to new life multitudes of people. Now look at verse 17. John has just seen a vision of the one whose mighty voice he's heard, and he's terrified. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. That'll be the response of everyone who sees the risen Jesus when he returns. You will be seeing God in person, your maker who knows everything there is to know about you, everything you've ever said and ever done, and his perfection will stun us and we'll have to get down on our knees or fall to the floor. What we can hope for is the tender mercy and gentle touch of a loving Savior. Verse 17, this is what happened. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead. Now look, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and hell." The first and the last, that's the next name. I've come last in lots of races. Anyone else come last in a race? A few of you? I've won once, or maybe twice, but I've never done both at the same time. But Jesus somehow is first and last. How can that be? Well, it could be that there's only one of him. There's only one person in the race. You come first and last, don't you? But I don't think it's that. I think it's about time. Jesus has always existed. He was first before anyone or anything else existed. And he is last in that he will always exist. When the sun has burned up and everything else has ended, he will still exist. He will be first and last. He is God. Next one, I am the living one. What does that mean? Well, he then says, I was dead. Now look, I'm alive forever and ever, the living one. Jesus is the person who has proved that death is not the end. There is a way through death. One out of one people die. That means 100%. We're all going to die. Everyone will die one day. Few of us know exactly when, but death is coming. And now, because of Jesus, we don't need to fear. Look, Jesus was dead, brutally murdered on a cross on the Friday, but Sunday was coming. And on the first Sunday, he rose again to life and he called his disciples to him and he had them touch his hands and his feet. Jesus is very much the living one. So what? What should our response be this Easter? What should our response be if we've heard the Christmas account of Jesus coming from God to be born as one of us and read the story of his calling people to repent and believe the good news before the Easter event, dying, being buried, and then rising on the third day to everlasting life? If you've heard that, what should you do? What should I do? Well, I'd like us to spend just a moment seeing the picture of the risen Jesus that John saw. I'd like us all to imagine standing in the presence of the one whom I'm about to describe. Try and imagine the moment, either when you yourself die or when Jesus comes back and you, like John, will see this Jesus face to face. What will happen next? Are you ready? Verse 12. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet with a golden sash across his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze growing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. You ever been near a waterfall? It's really loud. In his right hand, he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. Have you ever tried to look at the sun? If you do, what happens? You have to close your eyes because otherwise it'll hurt. The sun is so bright that we can't look at it without hurting ourselves. We have to turn away or shade our eyes very quickly. Jesus' face will shine like the sun in all its brilliance. The risen Jesus will be unimaginably magnificent, bright, glorious, wonderful, majestic. We only get a faint idea of how amazing he will be looking from these words. But at least when the sun is shining, like it is today, you get a tiny reminder of how brilliant he will be. So what do we do? What should we do? Look at verse 7. The day is coming when every one of us, in fact, everyone who's ever lived, will see this Jesus, and he will be our judge. Verse 7, look, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all peoples on earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. So do you see, John is saying, we will all be stood in front of Jesus one day, like John was that day. All of us will not be seeing Jesus by faith on that day. We will see him face to face with our own eyes. The living one, the first and the last, the firstborn from among the dead, the ruler of the kings of kings. But have you wondered, why will people mourn? You see, that's what it says in verse 7. All people on earth will mourn because of him. Now, mourning is what people do when they are grief-stricken, or they are sad, or they are in pain. Why will everyone mourn? They will mourn because on that day, God's judgment will fall, and many will be found not to have been ready, not to have repented and believed. They will be the thorny, or the weedy, or the rocky soil on which the word of God was sown, but it never bore fruit. And they will mourn. The word of God will not have taken root. They will have heard of Jesus, but lived lives as though he wasn't their king. On that day, judgment will fall, and people will mourn, realizing it's too late to do anything about it. Have you ever missed a train by a minute? Is that just me? It's happened to me twice. Has anyone else missed a train? Come on. You've got there as the doors closed, and they weren't old doors that you could open and run and get in. They were electric ones. I thought I had lots of time, and I got to the platform, and I saw the train doors close. It's a horrid feeling. Banging on the door as the train is slowly picking up speed and going out of the station without me on it. Hoping that someone inside will be able to open it for me. But they can't. Once the door is shut, that train is leaving. And if you aren't on it, you have missed it. One day, every eye will see him, and all people on earth will mourn because of him. So where does that leave us? Let me sum up this Easter morning. From Revelation chapter 1, we've seen that Jesus is the firstborn from among the dead. Are you among those who have been born again? Who are siblings, so to speak? Who can follow him by faith through death to eternal life? Jesus is the living one. He was dead, is now alive forever and ever. Are you among those for whom death has lost its sting? Because though you too will die, you will again see life through faith in Jesus. His face shines like the sun in all its brilliance. Just take a moment, just a quick glance when you go out. Jesus is brilliant. He is the one who is coming with the clouds. It is the year 2022. God has given us one more year since 2021 of living in which to get ready for Jesus' coming. He hasn't come yet, but one day he will. The train doors will close, and all people on earth will mourn because of him. Last thing, end of verse 18. What does it say about Jesus? It says he holds the keys to death and hell. When the door shuts on us in death, when we do die, we need the keyholder to open the door, to say death is not the end. Hell is not where you are bound for. And the only hope we have of Jesus opening that door for us then is by knowing him through faith today. To put your trust in Jesus, to know him by faith, is to admit that on your own you deserve God's anger. But that when Jesus died, you accept he was taking the punishment you deserve for all your sin. And when he rose to new life, he proved his rescue works for all who trust in him. If you've done that, then Easter means everything to you. You don't need to be afraid of death or judgment. Jesus has paid it all. He is your friend in life. If he is, he will be the one with the keys to take you through death. Easter is a reminder, the greatest reminder of the best news in the world. The firstborn from among the dead, the living one who holds the keys, is calling to us all to trust in him and to stay ready for his coming again. Are you ready? Then thank Jesus for all that he's won for you, all that he did that first Easter, and stay ready with the Spirit's help in the year ahead. Let's pray. Let's pray. We praise you for the vision you gave John, and he's given to us, of yourself, risen and exalted. Please help us to glimpse that future vision for ourselves, that we might prepare and be ready for your coming again. We praise you, Lord Jesus, for all that you accomplished that first Easter, dying for us and rising again. We give you thanks and praise in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Well, it's our tradition and custom, and we shouldn't break it for Easter. If you'd like to ask a question or say something by way of encouragement, stick a hand in the air and I'll see if I can help and see if I can answer. Has anybody got one? One at the very back. Ezra, you're going to need to say it loud and I need to repeat it. Is Jesus actually going to have a sword coming out of his mouth? That is a very good question. I've seen pictures of people who've tried to draw Revelation 1. And they do have an amazing, very bright head with a sword coming out of its mouth. And I thought about putting one up on the screen. But then I thought that's probably not the most important thing to say. Because the sharp double-edged sword that the Bible talks about isn't a physical sword. What is it? Do you know? What is the sword of the Spirit? You know. The Word of God. Well done, David. So the sword of God is his Word. And what we've been looking at it this morning is the sharp double-edged sword. If you felt cut at all by God's Word and encouraged to get ready, then you have sensed the Word of God this morning doing its work. Is that you, Levi? Nice and loud. Will he? Okay, if God is. Okay, let me see if I heard you right. If Jesus is going to live forever and ever, but he died on the cross, will he die on the cross again? Is that what you're saying? Stand up, stand up. I think I've heard you right. Will he forever and ever have to be dying on the cross again? He's done it once. Once for all. It will never need to happen again because the punishment that was paid that time was big enough for the whole world. So he won't need to die on the cross again. Have you ever got a magnifying glass with the sun and focused the light down into a tiny spot? You done that? And you know what happens when you do that? You can burn a mark in something. You can make it smoke because the sun's light is being focused into one spot. Someone once told me that is what was happening on the cross the first Easter. All the sin of all the world was being focused down into one place. One man was taking the punishment on himself so that we did not have to. He was being burned up that we might escape. Isn't that amazing? It happened once and it doesn't need to happen again. Great question. One from you, Emily. Why would Jesus want us to mourn because of him? Good question. I think there will be those who've missed the train who it'll be very clear why they will mourn. Just like having missed the train, I was grinding my teeth and banging the side of the train and I couldn't get in and it was too late. But for everyone else, there will somehow be a sense of sadness that there are many who have refused Jesus in this life and they will be cut off. There will be a sadness somehow. And so everyone will be mourning. Even those who are with Christ will be sad. That's my guess. I think that's right, but let's come back and ask me more another time. Anyone else? Well done, everyone. You've had a great morning. I'm going to hand back to Pete. I hope and pray we can have lovely drinks afterwards and spread out onto the wreck.